The season of Christmas is 12 days long, today being the fourth day of Christmas. So we're still in the first half of the holiday. And I hope you have enjoyed it thus far, spending time with family and friends, and that you will continue to do so. Most of all, I hope you are rejoicing in the birth of Jesus and what that meant for humanity and for your salvation. Today, we will be in Matthew chapter 2, looking at a story that took place shortly after the birth of Jesus. You know about the Magi, or the wise men, who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. We usually celebrate that in Epiphany, which comes after Christmas. But before they found Jesus, they had gone to Herod the Great, asking where they could find the newborn King of the Jews. Herod was greatly troubled by this. He told the wise men to search in Bethlehem and bring word to him so that he could worship the baby also. But that wasn't really Herod's intention. Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus, and that's what our passage is all about. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13. Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." The wise men had just been with Jesus, but they left to go back home. And that's when an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And this is going to be the first of three dreams that Joseph will have. The angel told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus out of the country into Egypt because Herod wanted to kill the baby. Joseph was forewarned about that so that they could get a head start and flee. And that's what they did. The family fled to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Did you know that Jesus lived in Egypt? He did not spend his whole life in Israel. He lived in Egypt for a time as a baby. We don't know how long they stayed in Egypt, but based on the data we have, it doesn't seem like they were there for a long time. The best theory I've heard is that they were there a little less than a month. A little less than a month. And if so, if that is correct, that means that Herod died quite quickly. Herod died quite quickly after these events began, which is ironic because he tried to kill Jesus, but he was the one who ended up dead. In verse 15, Matthew says this move to Egypt was a fulfillment of prophecy, the first of three fulfillments in this passage. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." That's a quote from the prophet Hosea, chapter 11. There, Yahweh was recounting Israel's deliverance from Egypt that happened back in the book of Exodus. Right? You know the story. Pharaoh had enslaved the Israelites, and God used Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And interestingly, Matthew applies what Hosea said to the life of Jesus, to this particular story. This clues us in to a couple of things. First, it tells us that Jesus was experiencing Israel's history in his own life. The events of his life were retelling or reenacting Israel's history. He went through the same things that Israel went through. Jesus went down into Egypt just like Abraham, the first Joseph, Moses, and the Israelites. The Israelites later went through the parting of the water and into the wilderness. As an adult, Jesus went through water at his baptism and was immediately sent to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Egypt, water, wilderness. Jesus experienced that sequence of events in his own life. And there's more, of course. Jesus kept the Mosaic laws perfectly. He fulfilled all the things that Israel had failed in. He experienced the same things Israel did, only he remained faithful every time. Israel's life was fulfilled in Jesus because Jesus is the true Israel. And don't misunderstand, it's not as though Jesus was just copying Israel's history, especially not in this story. He was passive as a baby, completely passive. Rather, it's that Israel's history was foreshadowing Jesus all along. Israel's history was foreshadowing Jesus. God orchestrated the events of history to align in such a way that it would be speaking of Christ. When you read the stories of the Old Testament, you are reading things pertaining to Jesus. There's a second thing that Matthew's use of Hosea tells us. Jesus went to Egypt, which was to fulfill, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." But notice that Matthew doesn't say this when Jesus went back to Israel. That's what you would expect, right? Leaving Egypt to go back to Israel. But that hasn't happened in the story yet. Matthew says this when Jesus left Israel to go to Egypt. So follow me here. If leaving Israel was a fulfillment of "out of Egypt I have called my son," what would that mean? It could only mean that Israel symbolically had become like Egypt. Israel had become Egypt. In fact, it had become worse than Egypt. Egypt was known as the enemy of God's people. But in Jesus' day, Egypt was a place of refuge for Jesus. In the past, Israel escaped Egypt to get to the promised land, but Jesus escaped the promised land to get to Egypt. There's a reversal going on here. Matthew wants you to see that God's people had to be called out of Israel. It was this false Israel that they needed to be rescued from. And if you have any doubts about this concept, just look at what happened next. Verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Does Herod sound like anyone we know from Egypt in Israel's history? Yes, he does. The book of Exodus opens with Pharaoh killing the Hebrew baby boys. And in Matthew, Herod shows up as a new Pharaoh, repeating the same sin. He put to death all the baby boys in Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus. I don't think we need any more evidence to see that Israel had become Egypt. It was Israel, this symbolic Egypt, that Jesus was called out of. It says Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men. What does that mean? Remember, he thought that the wise men would return to him to tell him where the child was. But the wise men didn't do that. They were warned in a dream to stay away from Herod, and so they went home a different direction. That's why Herod was mad, and this is what led to Herod killing the baby boys. He didn't know where Jesus was, so his plan was to kill them all, ages 2 and under. Now, because of this reference to the age 2, some people think Jesus was a toddler when these things happened, that it happened 2 years after Jesus was born. But that isn't a necessary interpretation. It's more likely that Jesus was still a baby, but that the wise men saw the star 2 years prior. As far as we know, it may have taken them almost 2 years to travel to Jerusalem. So Herod thought Was he born when they first saw the star, or was he born shortly before they arrived? Herod didn't want to take any chances, so he chose up to age 2 to cover his bases. The killing of the baby boys was a sad and horrific crime known as the Massacre of the Innocents, or the Slaughter of the Innocents. And it gives you a glimpse into just how wicked Herod was and any of his supporters in the land of Israel. He was willing to kill children to protect his kingdom. Aren't you glad that people don't do things like that today? Or maybe they do. Herod's massacre should cause us to remember the children killed by abortion and any other form of murder. It should cause us to desire justice. It should give us compassion for those who mourn. Any death of a child is tragic. And so we can remember also the children or grandchildren we have lost, whether it be through miscarriage or stillborn or otherwise. And we remember the Metangelo family this morning with what they are going through. Herod's massacre was itself a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is a quote from Jeremiah 31, which requires some explanation. Rachel, of course, was the beloved wife of Jacob. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, right? Okay, so Rachel was the wife of Israel, a mother figure for Israel. She had been barren, but eventually gave birth to Joseph. God then granted her another son, Benjamin, but not without much suffering. Sadly, Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. Jeremiah used the image of Rachel to describe the Babylonian captivity that Judah was about to undergo. Rachel's children, being her descendants, would undergo suffering and exile, hence the image of her weeping for her children. But in the same chapter, Jeremiah prophesied that the exile would lead to a restoration. Through Judah's suffering, God would be merciful and bring salvation. There was still hope. There would be a future. Matthew applies Jeremiah to this story about Jesus, just like he did with Hosea. Rachel was weeping again, this time over Herod's slaughter of the baby boys. Matthew is saying that God's people were in exile again, not in Babylon, but in Israel, unfaithful Israel. And this exile would require suffering, but it would lead to a restoration. It would lead to a new and greater covenant. In a sense, we could say that the baby boys died for baby Jesus. But one day, Jesus would die for them. In verse 19, we're told that Herod finally died. We aren't told how he died, but once he did, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel told him to return to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So that's what Joseph did. But verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So they went back to Israel, but one of Herod's sons was now reigning in Judea. And the Herods were bad dudes. You're very well aware of this. Joseph was afraid that Archelaus would want to kill Jesus too. And so through a dream, God told him not to stay in Judea, which is in the south, where Bethlehem and Jerusalem were. Instead, Joseph was to take the family to the Galilee area in the north, and that's what he did. In Galilee, they lived in the city of Nazareth, and this explains how Jesus' hometown was Nazareth, even though he was born in Bethlehem. But this can be a little puzzling because Matthew makes it sound like they didn't live in Nazareth before this. It reads as if this was a new arrangement. But we know from Luke's gospel that Mary was from Nazareth, and it appears that Joseph lived there also. So why was Joseph going back to Judea in the first place? Why wouldn't he have just gone back home to Nazareth? The theory I hold is that they had to go back to Jerusalem for Mary to offer sacrifice 40 days after giving birth. They had to go to Jerusalem to keep the law, but they weren't to remain there. And you could think from Joseph's perspective, it might make sense. If our son is the newborn king, it would make sense to keep him near the royal city, right? Keep him near Jerusalem. Maybe that was in his thinking as well. But that wasn't God's plan. They were to go back and live in Galilee. Finally, Matthew tells us that living in Nazareth was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew says living in Nazareth was a fulfillment of the prophets. This is different from the other two fulfillments. The other two were direct quotes from Scripture, from particular prophets, but this one isn't. And here's the tricky thing. There is no quote from the Old Testament about the Messiah being from Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. So what do we make of this? What is Matthew doing? Matthew is not thinking about a particular quote from the Old Testament, but rather he is thinking about a theme from the prophets. There's nothing in the Old Testament about Nazareth explicitly, but there is something in the Old Testament that Nazareth fulfills. There is a particular theme that Nazareth fulfills, even though it is not directly stated. What could that be? What do we know about Nazareth? Nazareth was an itty-bitty small town, totally insignificant compared to other cities in Israel. Nazareth was the equivalent of a hick town. It did not have a good reputation. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' authority was questioned because he was from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? The Christ will come from Galilee? How can that be? That's how people responded when they found out Jesus was from Nazareth. Being from Nazareth, being a Nazarene, meant that you were looked down upon. You were on the fringes. You were despised and ridiculed by the rest of Israel. And do we have prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah being despised and not being esteemed by men? Yes. Isaiah and Zechariah especially allude to those things. You could also think of Psalm 22. I am scorned and despised by the people. They insult me and shake their heads. That didn't just apply to Jesus on the cross. That applied to Jesus being from Nazareth. So even though the prophets never mentioned Nazareth by name, Matthew takes the result of living in Nazareth and says, ah, that fulfills the prophets. That fulfills prophecy. That's what the prophets were talking about. And this is a very interesting way to interpret Scripture. Matthew, of course, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it shows us that making deductions from narratives and themes and imagery is valid. Matthew could deduce a teaching of the prophets without needing a quote. Too many times when Christians debate doctrine, they demand chapter and verse to explicitly prove the person's point. And if no such verse is found, then the person's view is dismissed. And while most of our beliefs are based on chapter and verse, not all of them are. Christian beliefs are not based on chapter and verse proof texts only. Matthew chapter 2 proves it. In conclusion, Jesus is the true Israel. The story of Israel was retold in his life even as a child, and he came out faithful every time. Unfaithful Israel had to be left behind. Israel had become Egypt. Israel had become Egypt, which means that good places can turn bad. Good places can turn bad. Your church, your home, your job, they are great places. Don't let them turn bad. Don't let them turn bad. Stay faithful to God's word. Listen and obey. Don't be like Herod, who opposed Jesus. If you oppose Jesus like Herod did, your fate will be the same as Herod's. Follow Jesus. He led the Exodus out of Israel and into the new covenant. His suffering on the cross made that possible. Through his death, through him being despised by men, we have life and salvation. But we still suffer, don't we? We have trials, we have deaths, we have weeping. Think of Rachel. Remember that image of Rachel weeping for her children. There is hope, there is a future. When we suffer in Christ, and that brings a greater glory. This is the paradox of the Christian faith. We do not run away from suffering, we do not hide it, we embrace it. We embrace death, as painful as it is, because we know that death comes before resurrection. That is our hope. Whatever you are struggling with this morning, whatever trial you face, do not lose hope in the God of Rachel. He was faithful to her, and he will be faithful to you. Cry out to him for mercy and justice and compassion. His name is Jesus the Nazarene, the true Israel, and the true King.